look in our Bible tonight at the 17th chapter of Proverbs. I don't remember, and I did not mark it in my notebook or my Bible, if we started that and didn't finish it, or if we finished chapter 16 and didn't start 17.
Well, because I said begin, be 17. So
with 17. Yes. All right, very good. Very good. I want to go through the verses as far as we can. We won't finish it probably. And I want to read out of this little book called The Message. Anybody else got one of these?
I have one.
It's just interesting. It's just plain, just street language. This man has written the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs, and I understand he's working on the Old Testament. It's just like you'd meet somebody on the street. It doesn't sound biblical at all, but it says the same thing. The meaning is there. But in the New American Standard, which I'm using, chapter 17, this is so practical. I said to Joe this evening, it's so simple, I feel foolish even commenting on it. Because there's nothing deep, nothing mysterious about it. But the truth that's here is amazing. The first verse says that peace is more important than plenty.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
See, peace is more important than plenty, and peace will bring plenty, but plenty won't bring peace.
That's right. That's right.
You see, when you are thankful and grateful and peaceful, then whatever you have is enough.
That's right.
But you can have the world and all that's in it without peace.
That's right.
And all that you have will not bring peace. This very cute thing, it's better as a dry morsel than quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. This message says a meal of bread and water in contented peace is better than a banquet spiced with quarrels.
Wow.
Isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 15 and verse 17 is similar to that. It says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true. Yeah. Anything is better. If we can keep hatred, bitterness, strife, division, malice, envy, jealousy, greed, those things out of our lives, it will take care of all the strife that we may have. See, there's nothing in the world as sweet as peace, is there?
That's right.
And that's one of the things that Jesus came to bring. Holy love that's found in a cottage is better than a great feast that's found in a palace.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said this, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, the poorest dwelling becomes a well-furnished house when peace and love are present.
Yes, that's true.
You may remember some of the places that you had to live as young married people. I remember in the Second World War, some of the places that we lived as we dragged around from air base to air base. And I looked back on those places, and we were as happy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we'd have to clean them up before we moved in them. Even wallpapered one. But just as happy, had nothing really. Because there was peace and love and joy. And you see, these are the things that Christians really need.
That's right.
And Christians are the only ones that are even candidates for it. See, the world doesn't know what we're even talking about. So it behooves us to keep strife at a minimum. And you're going to find out in this chapter of Proverbs that the way to get strife out is to shut up.
Yeah.
There is great accomplishment in a still tongue. We'll see it. We'll see it. Paul said, I've learned to be content wherever I am. And you know where he was, don't you?
Yes.
He was in prison. I've learned to be content wherever I am. That's a big, big statement there. I remember when John and I used to go down to the federal prison in Carville. There was a young guy down there, and I would always say, well, how are you, BB? He said, well, I'm happy. He said, I'm not happy to be here, but I'm happy here.
Mm-hmm.
I never shall forget that. But I'm not happy to be here, but I'm happy here.
Mm-hmm.
And that says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
The second next verse, the tongue of the wise, a servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among the brothers. You see, a wise servant will bring more honor to a house than a son who brings shame.
Mm-hmm.
The son degrades himself, but the servant lifts himself and may be permitted to rule over that son.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Bible has no literal specific instance of this, but it establishes the principle. In Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind, but the foolish will be servant to the wise hearted. Saying the same thing. In Luke 15, we won't look there, but you know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal was ready to take his place among the hired servants. You remember that? That
mm-hmm.
illustrates this.
Yeah.
He said, I am counted a privilege to be called one of your servants. Abraham had a wise servant whose name was Eleazar, and Abraham was just about to promote him to son, and God intervened and said, no, that's not going to be the your offspring. But he was that honorable. Verse 3, the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. Oh, this is preached from here to doomsday. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts.
Yeah.
See, metals are tried here. Gold tries, God tries the hearts. Yeah. Did you ever stop and think about it? Till gold has been tried in the fire, it isn't even visible. You can't even see it. It's not beautiful. Think about it. It's not pretty. It's a, you know, just the color of rock or dirt. But all of the dross, now hear me, and think about some of the things you've been through. All of the ugliness and the dross and that outside coating has to be burned off before the beauty can be seen. There's a little song, He's Still Working on Me. We ought to be thanking God that He is.
Amen.
The worst thing God could ever do to us would be to leave us to ourselves. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the sun and the moon and the stars. But He's still working on me. That's big, isn't it? Till a diamond is cut, it has no beauty. Isn't God wise? See, the refining process is painful. But it is needful. If we don't go through some things, then our faith is not tested. You know, it's how a Christian reacts in a crisis that determines his character and witnesses the reality of his experience. It's how we are in crisis. Anybody can shout when everything's all right.
That's right.
But when we can keep the victory in the midst of crisis, then the world can know. I remember being in funerals. I remember when the Dizwan's children were killed. If you don't know about that, Marge and Ken Dizwan, they had three children. One of them was a senior in high school, the other one was a couple of years younger, and then there was one about the sixth grade. And they were killed in an automobile accident, all of them at one time, instantly. And the grace that they displayed was unbelievable. It was absolutely unbelievable how they were able to handle. And they've been all over this nation giving their testimony as to how God sustained them and brought them through that. Awful time. There's so many people that don't know the Lord will fall apart. I've seen people at funerals that would act so bad because they didn't have the Lord to lean on. But the testing is for everybody. These sicknesses that you all prayed about, and this young man that had this stroke, and this pastor's wife that's got this, has to have this lung surgery. These people are Christians. But the same trials and afflictions afflict God's people as afflict the world, and you cannot blame the devil with all of it. You cannot give him credit for God working out in the church the things that he does. See, you can't question God. We had this morning. Didn't you like that, Brother Cheek? He's our rock, Deuteronomy 32 says, and his ways are perfect. All his works are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. And the worst thing we can ever do is to call God's character or call his hand on something that he is doing. And listen, nothing can happen to you that he couldn't stop.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And nothing needs to happen to you or me that he can't bring on.
Mm-hmm.
When we can rest in the sovereignty of God, then we can sleep at night and have peace during the day. He is in control.
Yes, he is.
The refining process is painful, but listen, I want to read you something in Peter's epistle and get you to mark it, if you will, so when things get tough, then you can look at this and remember that it's Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4, I have verse 12. 4:12. Now put a little check by it. Peter is writing to Christians. The Bible is not written to the world. It's not written to unbelievers. It's not written to make-believers. The Bible is written to the church. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised." King James says, "Think it not strange at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you, now here's our exhortation to good living. Don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? You know, evildoer, that takes in everything wrong that we might do. We're not murderers, we're not thieves, but evildoers, that could, you know, we could dabble in that a little, couldn't we? Or a troublesome meddler. Well, we could sure dabble in that one, couldn't we? One who oversees others' affairs. But if anyone serves as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. See, we will not always have everything just right. You know that, don't you? And it's how we react. It's not what happened to us. It's the attitude that we have. Because knowing that God is in control and that he makes everything work together for good. See, that's kind of hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, the rest of you. Don't be so sanctimonious now. He works everything together for good for those that he's called to his glory. All things work together for good. Are you talking about in Peter? Yeah, right there, same chapter in Peter. "Therefore, let those who also suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Boy, that's good. That'd preach, wouldn't it? Entrust their souls to the Creator and in doing what is right.
The Living Bible says, "Because his trials will make you
The trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering." And Paul wrote in Romans, we will reign with him if we suffer with him.
Mm-hmm.
See, nowhere is it a name it and claim it game to where you can expect to be blessed, prosperous, rejoicing, you know, exalting, having a good time. This proverb covers that too later on. It's not like that. God's church has always been a suffering church.
Yeah.
Think about the martyrs. They didn't escape suffering. And I believe that even today, tonight, there are Christians in parts of the world that are being terribly persecuted. When the communists took the Bibles, June was talking about this person that had one page of John's Gospel. They burned the Bibles. They took the Bibles away from the people and destroyed them. And when the first group of young people from Bethany went to Latvia and began to preach and do witnessing, this old man, They'd given out Bibles. He clutched that Bible. Man, he was so proud of that Bible. He said when they burned the Bibles, he went to the fire and pulled out one that wasn't quite burned up, and he had part of the Gospel of Matthew that he had kept with him all of those years. See, now that's trouble.
Yes.
But I'll tell you what, I bet that old man's faith is strong.
Yes.
And I bet this young person's faith is strong. In Malachi 3:3, this is good too. Oh man, I might get started here. Have a spell here. This is so good. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It's verse 3, but I have to look at verse 1 and 2. 3, Malachi 3. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure or stand the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And he is talking about the future work of that John the Baptist would come, bring the message, and bring the message of one who would purify the people of God. Isn't that good? Chapter 4, back into Proverbs. See, painful as it may be, refining is a part of God's plan. You know, I remember a time in my life within the last 34 years that every time anybody had any problem, they said, well, it's sin in your life. Mm-hmm. That is not true. How would you ever learn how to climb a mountain if you never got to one? How would you ever learn to be victorious if you never had to take the victory? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But I remember back in 1974, along in there, I had to have some surgery. And that teaching was in the church that I was attending. You know, if you got sickness in your body, it's because you got sin in your life. You ever hear that? And I was so ashamed and so condemned that I wouldn't let anybody know that I was going to have to go to the hospital and have surgery. That's the truth. And I remember, some of you remember Brother Doc Forbes. I know Luther remembers him, Johnny remembers him. Well, his old wife was the sweetest saint you ever saw, and she backed me up in a corner. She said, now you listen here to me. She said, you better tell the pastor. So I did, but I didn't want to. Because that teaching had said, if there's anything wrong in your life, it's because there's sin in your life. And nothing could be further from the truth. If there's never anything wrong in your life, how are you going to ever learn how to call on the Lord?
That's right.
You know, I remember a preacher from Scotland said this, and I never shall forget it. He said they were a large family, and some of them had gotten real rich when they found the oil in the North Sea. Some of you may remember when they found those rich deposits of petroleum out in the North Sea. Part of that family just got stinking rich. I mean, they just got more money, and they went the way of the world. They were Christians. They were preachers, ministers. And this brother of this man said, and it, man, you listen to it, prosperity will undo that which adversity does. Draw you close to the Lord. You know, there's an old song that says, where could I go but to the Lord? Peter said that. He said, where shall we go? You've got the words to eternal life. So don't let anybody sell you that bill of goods, that if you have sickness or problem or heartache, that it's because of something that you've done. That is not true. Brother Danny Oss was a missionary to down in Mexico, and his wife was one of the most godly people I have ever known in my whole life. And she died after a long, lingering sickness. I can't remember. Was it cancer, Johnny? I don't just remember. She was sick a long time and finally died. Well, you could never convince me. I remember Brother R.L. Luther's first wife. That she loved the Lord. I mean, she loved the Lord. And she died. I said, you just can't judge these cases. God is in control. And we all have to die. First thing we've got to do is die to self so we can live to Him. And then we're going to all take an exit out of here one of these days.
That's the only way out.
I guarantee you. That's right. The only way up is to get out of this life.
Unless a kernel of corn fall to the ground and die.
That's right. That's right. But you see, these refinings and testings are God's way of building character in us. And if He doesn't build it in us, it won't get built. You hear me? You cannot build character. You see, character is not built in crisis. It's revealed there. Verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. I tell you, there's so much in here about our mouths.
That's how we condemn ourselves.
That's the truth. A still tongue makes a wise head. Did your mama ever tell you that? Still tongue makes a wise head. There's more in Proverbs about our mouth than any other one topic. Oh, it gets good toward the end of the chapter. We won't get to it tonight, but we will later. Evil people relish malicious conversation, and the ears of liars itch for dirty gossip. A liar will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing in the world that will travel as far as scandal as quickly. Somebody said there's three ways to get the news out: telephone, telegraph, and tell a woman. But men are just as big gossips. Yeah, I guess so. It's a true picture, though, of human nature. It's the way we are. There's a destructive power in the human tongue. The wicked love a liar, and liars love to listen to malicious, corrupt conversation. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 15 and underline it or mark it. I believe it's 15. Yes. Boy, this is good. Psalm 15. The first three verses. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent and who may dwell on thy holy hill. Now here is who is going to dwell with the Lord. And that's not in the sweet by and by. That's now. In the nasty now and now. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now here's what he does not do. This person who walks in integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. That couldn't be any plainer, could it? And that has all of our names on it. I'm constantly amazed at how it's like going into a shoe store to buy a pair of shoes, and they fit you. You know, you feel like they were made for you. You know what I'm talking about. You read these Bible verses, and they fit us. They fit us. See, it speaks to us. Who may really enjoy? I wonder if you'd confess with me that there are times that we do so much better practicing Christianity than we do at other times. Well, whoever wouldn't agree, we'll have to pray for you. Cast the spirit of lying out of us. But do you notice when you're conscious that you're obeying what the Scripture says, do you notice the peace?
Yes. That's
true. And the assurance. And the sense of well-being that you enjoy.
Like nothing between.
And there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, that old song says. And then at other times, when we do things, say things, repeat things, that we don't have, they're none of our business. But don't we love to chew on them? Get your halo down there. There's something in us, that old nature. That old man's dead, but he's still kicking. And right, you feel a need for repentance. You need feel a need for cleansing.
Yes.
And the most wonderful thing that God ever did for us was to give us a great high priest.
Amen.
When we sin, John says, he's faithful if we confess it.
That's right.
Yes.
And you might as well confess it, you can't hide it.
Right.
If he knows the number of the hairs on your head and every thought you're thinking, how much he certainly knows everything you're doing. But it's so wonderful. Let me read this Psalm 15 out of this message. God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight, act right, and tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hurt your friend. Don't blame your neighbor. Despise that which is despicable and keep your word even when it costs you. Make an honest living and never take a bribe. Couldn't be any plainer, could it? Who is it that abides in his presence? So he who walks in integrity, who does not speak malicious slander. Beautiful. Verse 5.
Like that little question that there's a highway to heaven, none may walk up there but the pure.
That's right. Yeah, there's a highway to heaven. That's a good old gospel song. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. See, this has been said before in Proverbs 14, verse, I think, 31. Yeah. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. See, there are those who are poor by providence. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. I remember, you remember Dr. George Deere, don't you, Terrell? Some of the rest of you in LSU remember Dr. George Deere. I remember one time he said something that, this has been 50 years ago, I guess, 45 years ago. I remember it so well. He was teaching in an education course, and he looked up over his glasses, and he said, you know, the whole world can't be as smart as all of you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, who'd haul the garbage?
Yeah.
Isn't that profound?
Mm-hmm.
Who would do the things that people do that can't even read?
Mm-hmm.
See, God has balanced the whole social structure out. And in so doing, he has given us the opportunity to practice our Christianity
mm-hmm.
by the way we treat those less privileged. I just love to speak to the guys that pick up the garbage. You know, they act like they're just so shocked when you're kind to them. They don't know what's the matter with you. You ever notice that? Anybody that, you know, you just normally wouldn't think about speaking to or taking the time just to be a little friendly, it'll just bless you out of your mind.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And they'll think, you know, well, wonder why she cares. Wonder why.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's nice that somebody cares. We need to be a caring people.
Yes.
And this situation here, to bring a reproach to the poor, when you're going to always have the poor. See, some of them by calamity. But to mock and suppress and mistreat the poor and the helpless is to bring reproach to God. You know, the poorest people in the world are those that don't have the gospel. Think about it. That's the poorest people in the world. The people that don't have the gospel don't have anything. Now think about this. What if God had mocked at you instead of picking you and me up out of the pit of poverty and setting us on the King's highway? There's a little phrase in Ephesians that says this, and I can't explain it. I don't really. It says we're accepted in the beloved.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, doesn't that make you want to grin? We accept it in the beloved. Well, if we had to be rich to be accepted in the beloved, we'd still be on the outside looking in, wouldn't we?
And so by the same way, see, if we rejoice over anybody's bad fortune, we are asking for the same thing or something similar. Mm-hmm. We will not go unpunished if we rejoice in anybody's calamity or suffering. Verse 6.
You know, there's no one that knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord that would ever claim to be anything but rich.
That's right. Right. Unsearchable riches. Paul said, I'm a minister of this gospel to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, that's why a true Christian has joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, and walks an abundant life, because that's just what it is. It is a rich experience. We're not beggars, we're sons. As sons, we're servants. But we choose to be servants because we know that that is the place of victory and joy and honor, is servant of the Lord. This verse 6 is, now grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. It's soon that old men have been good fathers. Now, not all the old men I know are good fathers, but a lot of this assumes that the old men have been good fathers. And the Bible says they should be. And their children then are the glory of their crown and their glory to each other. There's much, much emphasis in the Bible on training children. And I didn't do as much. I did some, a good bit. But I look back now, I could have done more. Could have done more. The Bible has many instructions about teaching the children. We were talking about it this morning, back in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Passover. The word of the Lord was, and when your children ask you, what does this mean? Then they will tell them that God found us and brought us out, and that the blood of the Lamb was our deliverance. Mm-hmm. See, and we should be able to tell anything that our children ask us concerning salvation, mm-hmm. redemption, and the life of salvation. You know, I'm sure some of you had parents that taught you. And I used to get so tired of what Mama said, you know. It was always some admonition to good behavior. Remember that? But how thankful I am for it. Boy, I look back at that and I think, my goodness, why did God bless me to put me in such a home? And my father never gave me any instruction in you know, righteousness, but Mama made up for it. And she'd say, I remember she'd say, we'd be going somewhere. We didn't go out like young people do now. There wasn't any out to go to, you know. We might go to a picnic or spend the night maybe with somebody. And Mama would say, now remember who you are. And God knows we were nobody. Who we are? You know, like our name might be Rockefeller or DuPont or something. But, you know, what she was implying, well, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are a Christian. You belong to God. You belong to me. And don't disgrace me or disgrace him. Just remember who you are. I can remember it so well. Thank God for wonderful memories. Don't you? Don't you ever remember anything like that?
How many of those admonitions were with or without a switch?
Well, a few. If she didn't use it, she had it in her hand where she could.
I bet you never did ask her, well, Mama, who are we?
I did not. I did not. But you see, and she is so proud and happy over what Jean and I do. Now, I guess I've told you this before, but Troy and Delma haven't heard it. There was an old country store, you know, and it was where everybody met up and talked over everything. And there were a group of women talking there one afternoon, and they were talking about raising children. And my mother said, and she did not mean to be funny at all, not at all. My mother said, well, I'll tell you why both my girls are preachers. I beat the hell out of them. She was as serious as a heart attack. Never meant to be funny at all. But it worked. It worked. I'm not all that good, but I sure love the Lord and love His Word, and I thank God for her every time I think about her. Well, here's our mouth again. Dear Lord. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. See, men speak as they really are. Now, lips are the organ of the heart. You know that? What's in the well comes up in the, I mean, what's in the well comes out in the pump, in the bucket. Think about it. What's down here comes out. It goes from here, down here, and out here. And we label ourselves by what we say.
Yes, we do.
We should, there's a little poem that says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I'll never know tomorrow how many of them I'll have to eat. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we really need to be careful. A fool may speak excellent words, but they don't fit him. They carry no weight. And one thinks of a prince, you see, as being honest. We say a prince of a person. But the proverb says lying lips don't fit a prince. And excellent speech don't fit a fool. You have the Amplified Bible, John?
Yes, ma'am.
Read that verse 7 in the Amplified.
It says, a fine or arrogant speech does not become an empty-headed fool, much less do lying lips become a prince.
That's clear, isn't it? See what the... we don't expect eloquence from fools, nor do we expect lies from our leaders. That's good, isn't it? That's good. Verse 8 has to do with a bribe. Is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Matthew Henry said this, those who have money in their hands think they can do anything they want to with it. Men who have money to use for bribery regard this money very highly. It has great influence on his life. He's talking about people that can buy their way out. It's exactly what he's talking about. And when a person has enough money to buy off the court, it happens.
Yes.
I said it happens. Yes. To buy off the court, to pay a lawyer that's so smart he can do anything. When a person has that kind of money, it gives him a sense of security and gives him, makes him very influential in life. Some of the most popular people in our society are the biggest crooks. They've got the money to do what they want to and then to buy their way out of the consequences. Money brings prosperity, but not peace and blessing. There's a comparison between a lusting eye and a glittering gift. You see, that bribe money glitters. And he looks at it with all the lust and passion and greed and knows when he has it that it'll buy him what he wants and take him where he wants to go. Isn't that just like, that's like the morning advocate, isn't it?
Yeah.
He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates intimate friends. See, this is another shut up verse. This is a mark of forbearance. Cover rather than expose. See, when we talk and expose and gloat over a quarrel, it's a mistake, and it gives place to strife and turmoil and division. All kind of hard feelings. Don't you hate that?
That's more the mouth, too.
Yeah, the mouth does it. Mm-hmm. Repeating an unpleasant incident is tale-bearing, and we are all guilty of it. Lord, help us.
Amen.
To let gossip, ugly, die right where it lands. Just leave it there. Don't pick it up. There are more characters maligned and more hearts hurt by speech and repeating than by actual incidents that happen. It's what we make out of it. Have you ever noticed this? Some juicy piece of gossip springs forth and it begins to be told. By the time it gets to the ninth or tenth person, it has been so blown up and changed until it doesn't even resemble the first story. Have you ever noticed that? See, this is... You're right. Right. We did it on purpose, sitting in a circle. What do we call it?
Gossip.
Gossip, yeah. We will try willfully to add to it. And then we would have the person that started it repeat it, and the person that ended it repeat it, and they'd be miles. And that's really pretty much true. Because we tell and add to and embellish, that's the word, we embellish it, we decorate it, we expand it, we make it exciting.
That started in Eden too.
Yeah, right, absolutely. Sure did. Sure did. See, this is the wonderful verse of 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. In other words, you can beat a fool, but you can't help him, but you can rebuke a person that has some sense. And I want to tell you something, friends. Being able to be rebuked and corrected at any age is a mark of real grace. And just think about it. That is an indication of real character. And the way a person receives rebuke, correction, even exhortation, any kind of instruction for him, but especially if it has correction in it, it makes a mark between a wise man and a foolish man. See, you can't tell a fool anything. But a wise man longs to be informed. And there's not a person here, not a person in Baton Rouge or anywhere in the world, that at some time we don't need to be rebuked or corrected and taught. Some of us receive it to benefit. Others of us don't want to change our ideas, our opinion. If we regard God's rebuke that way, how much more should we regard God's rebuke? You know, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is profitable for correction, for rebuke, for exhortation, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Scripture's for. And he didn't have a New Testament bound in pretty shiny black leather. I don't even know how many of his own letters Timothy had read. I don't know. Nobody knows how much they'd been circulated. So when Paul said all Scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. And modern Christianity doesn't even want to touch the Old Testament. I just love it. I just think it's the most exciting thing in the world. Mm-hmm. You never will understand who Jesus is and what he did till you understand the Old Testament and what the prophet said about him. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to get into the Old Testament. See, you can, as Mama said, beat the hell out of a fool. You can hit him 100 times. And it won't do any good. But a word of rebuke would change the wise. Isn't that beautiful? There was a young man out at the church asked me if I had some material on the covenants. Well, I'd been to Russia and taught the covenants, and I had the covenants coming out my ears. I mean, I had studied and had material. So I said, yeah, I've got some. Yeah. He said, I'd like to see some. I said, okay. So I had bought a book from a church in Texas that has all the covenants, all about the covenants. Excellent book. Modern writer, but it was a good book. So I called, I told him, I said, I got a book I'll give you. I'll just give it to you. So, oh, good. So I took it out there, and he wasn't in his office. I left it on the desk, and I didn't hear from him. I didn't hear from him. I didn't hear from him. See, what I was expecting him to do was to call and say, gee, thanks for that book. And that's what you would do. So I called his hand about it. I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, now you're young and I'm old. I'm going to tell you something that will help you all the rest of your life. When somebody gives you something, you say, thank you. And you know what he said? He said, oh, Miss June, anytime you can correct me about anything, please do it. Wasn't that sweet? Yeah. I felt good about it, but he really should.
That's right.
You know, just say thank you. Won't break your jaws.
That's right.
See, if we aren't thankful to one another.
That's right.
Now listen, if we're not thankful to one another, we don't have any practice to be thankful to God. My daughter gave me a book at Christmas that is a diary of gratitude. It's the neatest thing. I've never seen anything like it. It's Jewish in origin. But it is so good. On the front it says, if the only prayer that you ever pray is thank you, it would be adequate. That's all you could ever tell the Lord. Then it has little slogans at the top of each day about gratitude. And one of them says, gratitude will make your lack to become enough. And then it has that day, four lines for you to write down what you're thankful for that day. It's just so interesting. My freezer went out the other day, and I happened to be at home, and wasn't anything thawed out except an apple pie and a pan of lasagna. So I cooked them and pigged out. And the rest of it was not, you know, just beginning. When I sat down with that book the next morning, I said, thankful for it was tomorrow, last week, last Wednesday. What did I put in there? I am thankful that I was home when the freezer went out. I mean, we just don't think about how good God is and how much there is to be thankful for. But a person, see, that can be taught and will accept any kind of exhortation displays a mark of great character. Teachable spirit. See, stripes will only hurt a man's back, but ingratitude will damage his soul and ruin his spirit. I've told you about my old aunt. She was a holy roller if I ever knew one. She'd go through the house, thank you, Jesus, all day. Thank you, Jesus. I thought that was the silliest thing I had ever heard of. Thank you, Jesus. And then she'd say, oh, Jesus, where are my glasses? And in my young, smart-alecky way, I would, things like this would run through my head as if he knows. Or as if he cares. Why don't you hunt for him? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And I realized when I got older that she was just expressing the gratitude that she felt. All the time she would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I used to, she stayed with us part of the time. I'd be so glad when she'd go home. She just marred up the whole, you know, atmosphere of the house, because I wanted to run in and out and play and, you know, just be like a kid that I was. And she'd say, thank you, Jesus. I knew later on what that she was just expressing what was in her heart, and that we really ought to be more expressive for the thanks for the things he's done. See, rebuke hits the heart of the wise, but the whip hits only the back of a fool. Isn't that good? Did you hear what I said? You can whip a fool, but you can't hurt anything but his back. Correct a child of God with wisdom and understanding, and you'll help his heart. See, the fool is still a fool. You can beat him to death, but he's still a fool. Look over at chapter 27. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know it was so late. Chapter 27, verse 22. This is so good. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. You know what it is to crush grain? You know, like you do the pharmacist or somebody does with materials, that's a pestle and a mortar. And you can grind a fool like that and just grind him and grind him and grind him. But he's still a fool. The folly won't depart from him. Don't you love Proverbs? Well, that's I see. Put a mark after verse 10. It's time to quit.
She said she'd just have powdered food.
That's right. Powdered food would be all you'd have. Who said that? We'll make her stay in it for sales, won't we?
When are you going to be back again? February 28th.
No, 28th.
Next week.